I want to get you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to look at a story that maybe you're familiar with, maybe you're not, and see what we can learn from this story. It starts off this way. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" Now, I want us to see that this is a story that has always intrigued me, because the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they took what we know as the Ten Commandments and the other commandments given in the book of Leviticus, and they took all these commands, and they figured out everything you could do that might be breaking one of those commandments. And so they said, one of the Ten Commandments was keep the Sabbath holy. And so they said, well, if you're going to keep the Sabbath holy, that means you don't do any work. And that means that you can't harvest on the Sabbath day. Well, here goes Jesus and his disciples. They're walking through a grain field, and the disciples just simply break off some grain and start eating it. Well, the religious leaders got all excited because they're saying, look at there, they're harvesting on the Sabbath day. And Jesus allowed them to do it. Can I tell you that we get in trouble so often because we allow what has become tradition for us to excuse the Word of God? As I look at, in fact, Jesus at one time was telling the religious leaders, you break the law of God by your traditions. They had all these traditions that they had come up with, things that they had lived by for generations. But you know what? Sometimes, as Christians, we're just as bad. We have things that we think this is the way it ought to be done. How many times have you heard somebody in church say, well, that's just the way we've always done it? Or how many times have you heard somebody say, we ain't never done it that way before? And we get ourselves in trouble because we're not listening to God, we're not listening to His Word, but we get hung up on our traditions and our expectations of the way things ought to be done. Now let's look what happens here. Jesus says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said, look, your disciple is doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They said, look, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. How many of y'all remember when your grandparents would say, you can't play cards? Anybody? All right, I see some hands. Now, some of the young people are going, what are you talking about? Well, you see, there was a day, a generation or two ago, when playing cards was gambling. And so a Christian doesn't even want to be look like they're doing something wrong, like gambling. So our grandparents and maybe great-grandparents would tell us, no, you can't play cards. When I was growing up as a teenager, the big subject was dancing. And I can remember going to interview at a church, and one of the first questions I would get asked, what do you believe about dancing? Do you remember that, Greg?
Yeah.
Okay. We get hung up on things that God's Word, if it was that important, He would address it. And yet we let all these things get in the way of what it really means to minister to people's needs. Here with these disciples, their need was they were hungry. And yet instead of seeing that need met, The religious leaders were too busy trying to look for something they could criticize. We don't ever do that in church, do we? Sometimes we do. And you know, we let ourselves get sidetracked. Now let me ask you a question. Who is it? Listen, and please don't get me wrong here. Who is it that loves to stir the pot and get discord stirred up? Now there's no question, right? Is that the devil or is that God? The devil loves doing that to us, don't he? Now God expects us to be faithful to his word. But let me tell you something. I believe God knows our hearts. And I believe he is able to judge. The Bible says that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, this story should make all of us stop and question, why do we do the things that we do? Are we doing them because, well, that's what I was taught to do by my parents? Are we doing them because, well, that's what everybody expects of me? Or are we truly doing those things because we're honoring God's word? Now, let me jump in here real quick and say this. Not all tradition is bad. There are traditions that we grow up with that are good traditions. Okay? Not all traditions are bad, but we do have to ask ourselves, when it comes to tradition, are we doing what we have been taught, or are we doing what we know pleases God? And that's a good question. Can I tell you what? A tradition is bad when it begins to conflict with what God's word says. When God said that we need to take care of people's physical needs, they were letting this law of not harvesting on the Sabbath. Now, were these disciples harvesting on the Sabbath? Seriously. I mean, you could say, well, I mean, they were plucking the grain, right, and then eating it. I mean, you see, we get so nitpicky at what we consider in our religious zeal, what things are right and wrong, that sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. In fact, all through the Old Testament, it talked to people that own fields and vineyards to leave some of that for strangers and aliens that might be walking through their fields so they would have something to eat. Now, did it say leave it, but don't let them eat it on the Sabbath? Didn't say that, did it? So I think sometimes we get so zealous to obey God that we begin to miss the forest for the trees. Now let's look what happens next. He answered, this is Jesus. Remember the religious leader said, look what your disciples are doing. They're doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. Now, technically, yeah, all those things were against the law of Moses, but there was a greater law that was important. And that law was the needs of people or God's love for his servants. Now, look here what it says. Haven't you read in law that on the Sabbath the priests desecrate the temple, the day, and yet are innocent? You realize the Sabbath day was kept holy, but the priests in the temple were working on the Sabbath, weren't they? That's what Jesus was saying. And he said, then he made this statement that is incredible. He says, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. Now, can I tell you what we often do? We get our principles, our set of principles that we live by, and we get so stuck on those things. In fact, you remember the scripture I quote so often that I think about so often is when Jesus said, many will stand before him. And they'll say, look at all I've done. They're going to tell you all their principles and how they've lived their lives. And it even says they cast out demons and perform miracles. I've never cast out a demon. I've never performed a miracle. And yet Jesus said to these people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. I don't know about you, but that alarms me. It makes me wonder, it makes me evaluate myself, am I really doing what pleases God, or am I doing what makes sense to me? You see, that's why we've got to be strong in our spirit so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. And there have been times when I felt the Holy Spirit telling me, you're really proud about this, aren't you? You're really stuck on this, aren't you? And then that little still small voice would say to me, are you doing this because it's what you think you ought to do, or are you doing this because you really are honoring God? And there, I can't tell you the number of times I've had to say, you know what? I'm doing this for the wrong reason. Or I'm having this attitude for the wrong reason. Now, look what he says. He says, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? Can I tell you what I think happens so often? Because of our principles, we sacrifice the innocent on the altar of our principles. Because we get so proud of where we stand with God. Now, there is a time when you and I have to stand on our principles, maybe even at the risk of our life. And y'all, we're looking around at a world today when that's more true than it's ever been before. Today there are people around our world that are staking their life on standing for Jesus Christ. But can I tell you something? They're not going to stand on something that doesn't really matter. They're going to stand for what truly does matter. There is a time to stand on what you believe, no matter what anybody else says and no matter how they're threatening or what they're threatening to do to you. But there also is a time to evaluate what you believe and make sure that you're believing what honors God and not what honors you. Let's go on. Verse 7. This is Jesus speaking still to the Pharisees. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, y'all, I don't know if you really understand what he's saying here, but this is very profound. Jesus is telling them, you need to understand this statement. And he's putting it in the context of God speaking this statement. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Can I tell you what we do as Christians so often? We're all about the sacrifice. We're all about, man, this is what I... If somebody says, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And we answer by all the things that we sacrifice to do for Him. Oh, yes, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every day. I pray all the time. We talk about all the things. By the way, do you think that maybe there's a problem with people, a person that says, I sacrifice to go to church? Do you all get the little uneasy feeling I get about that? To me, going to church is a privilege. That shouldn't be a sacrifice. Reading the Bible is a privilege. That shouldn't be a sacrifice. If you got a sacrifice to go to church, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. If it's a sacrifice for you to read the Bible, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. If it's a sacrifice for you to pray, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. And yet, so often in church today, we name those things among the things that we're sacrificing for God. I saw someone sacrifice this week. I saw them take 6-8 hours out of their day and sit with Eugene, make sure he was okay. They could have been doing anything else. Now, that's a sacrifice. It's when you put yourself aside for someone else. But still, we get so hung up on the sacrifice and what we're doing for God and how much it costs us. Can I tell you a truth? The tithe shouldn't even be a sacrifice for you. It ought to be a gift of gratitude. Well, you're saying, God, thank you for what you've done for me. And out of that heart of gratitude, that's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And can I tell you something? If you're, every time you write that tithe check, if you're saying, man, I could be doing so much else with this money, and you're seeing this as such a sacrifice for you to do that, can I tell you something? You've just lost all the blessing that God promises through those who give. You've missed the whole point. We're all about sacrifice. But Jesus said, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now let me tell you how that ought to affect our perspective. Can I say to you today that Jesus died on the cross for yours and my sin? That was the tool that was used to get our salvation. But can I tell you, that's not the reason. It wasn't the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the means that God used. But let me tell you why he did it. It was because he had mercy on us. And if we don't get that straight, we're going to miss so much. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. As long as we see that God sacrificed for us and we're sacrificing for God, boy, we can puff up with pride and think, look at what I'm doing for you, God. But when we stop and realize that it's only because God had mercy on our souls that he allowed Jesus to die in our place. Yes, he sacrificed his son, but he did it because he loved us and he had mercy on us. We didn't deserve it. We were lost in sin. And when you realize that it was because of mercy that you're saved, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to look for someone else that you can have mercy on. You're going to be a liberal giver of mercy, because it was given to you liberally. You remember the story Jesus told about, there was this fellow that owed his master millions of dollars, and his master just forgave his debt just like that. Just wrote it off. And the guy went out and found this friend of his that he'd loaned $50. And he threw him into prison because he couldn't pay it. And when the master heard about this, he called him back in. He said, I'm putting that debt back on you, and you're going to prison. You see, God says that you ought to be able to show mercy to others because of how you have been shown mercy. That ought to be our attitude. Such an attitude of gratitude. Lord, thank you for saving me, that you ought to be willing to give everybody else the benefit of the doubt. And yet, do you know some of the most critical, judgmental people I've ever met in my life are Christians? Is there something wrong with that picture? If there was anybody that deserved a second chance, if there was anybody that deserved to just try to understand, it's anybody that ought to come in contact with a child of God. We ought to be ready to always, because y'all, we were forgiven so much. Y'all, you and I do not have to spend eternity in hell because of what God has done for us. What else can compare? What else can compare? And yet we get hung up because somebody isn't doing something quite the way we think they ought to. And we start getting prideful. And you know, that's the problem. We get so proud of ourselves and what we think we know. Listen what it says. Going on from that place. Now Jesus goes and now everything he's been teaching here, he puts into an example. Look what happens. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now think about this just for a second. They go to church, and there in church, there's a man who's crippled in his hand. Now, why would they even ask Jesus, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? Except that they know that Jesus loves people. And how many times does it talk about the crowds came to Jesus and brought him the sick and the infirm, and he healed every one of them? They knew Jesus wouldn't be able to pass up showing kindness and love and compassion to this man who'd been crippled in his hand. So they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Not. You see, they knew what Jesus was going to do, and they're ready to trap him. We got him now. I got to tell you something. I kind of wish Jesus, this isn't Jesus' style, it's my style because I'm human. But I kind of wish Jesus would have turned around to those guys and said, well, let me ask you something. Is it right on the Sabbath to come in here and be critical and looking to judge somebody else? I think that would have been a good answer, don't y'all? But Jesus isn't like me, and it's probably a good thing he's not. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? You know what he's saying? You know, and don't you know this is so often true? When we're so critical of someone else, when we see them doing something, we think, well, it shouldn't ought to be done that way. And we're ready to point out where they're doing it wrong. Don't you know that there are times in our life that it's a double standard when we give ourselves a break or when we give somebody that we really care and love a break? Jesus told these guys, listen, you're all upset at me healing somebody on the Sabbath. Which one of you, if your sheep falls in the ditch, won't lift him out? That's working on the Sabbath. And they were criticized because these disciples plucked heads of grain and ate it. And yet they'll go pull their animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath. He was saying, you have a double standard. At one time he told the religious leaders, you pass laws that you won't even lift a little finger to do. See, they knew all the loopholes. Let me give you an example. One of the things they said it was unlawful to do on the Sabbath was to travel. Well, you know, you're going to walk. Maybe I got to get water from the well, you know what I'm saying? So we won't thirst to death on the Sabbath. So they decided, how far was it that you could walk and it not be traveling? And that's why they call it, you've heard the Bible talk, you went a Sabbath day journey. That was how far you could travel on the Sabbath without it be a real trip, see, without it be working. That's how they figured this stuff out. And so what the religious leaders would do, see, sometimes you're not at home. Well, what if you get caught, you're in another city on business on the Sabbath? Well, now you're not even near your home. How far can you walk from your home? Well, they decided if you had a certain amount of belongings with you, that is your home, and now you can't travel that far on the Sabbath day. I can't go home. If I got caught in another city on the Sabbath, I couldn't travel back home on the Sabbath. I had to wait there until the next day and then go home. So what they did is if you had a certain amount of your belongings, that was your home. So here's what the religious leaders would do. They would take a certain amount of their belongings, walk a Sabbath day journey from home, plop it down and say, now I can go another Sabbath day journey. They knew the loopholes. Now I want to ask you something. Is that really honoring God? Or is that just doing what you have to get by and dishonor God? I used to go to churches and they would ask me questions like, can I dance and be a Christian? Can I smoke? Can I drink and be a Christian? Can I tell you what's wrong with those questions? What's wrong is we're asking, how much can I be like the world and still please God? You know what we ought to be asking? We ought to be saying, God, how much can I let go of this world so I can be more like you? We don't ask that question. Lord, how much can I let go of this world? What are the things that I'm holding precious that I could let go of and it would make me more like you? What would happen to the church today If we start asking questions like that, I think it would make all the difference in the world, don't y'all? So look, Jesus, here he is in the synagogue, and he says, which one of you, if your sheep fell in a ditch, wouldn't you pull it out? And look what he says. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. They're missing the point. Don't you think it honors God to do something good on His day? Man, don't we miss the boat? Now I want you to listen to this. I was listening to the radio this week, and they were talking about, there's a bill before Congress right now. It's called the Live Birth Abortion Bill. And what it is, it's a bill that says once a child, if an abortion is botched and that child is born alive, that he should have the rights to live his life and protection of the law, that they can't just go murder him. They were saying, that makes all the sense in the world to me. You know, the motto that's being used to support abortion is that life begins at birth, right? Doesn't it make sense then if a child is born that it should be safe? They're not sure they can get enough votes in Congress to pass this bill. And President Obama has already stated that he'll veto it if it is passed. Can I tell you something? This is exactly what this passage is talking about. We let our principles, our policies, our politics get in the way of what's right for a person's life. There's something wrong with this. Y'all, we're living in a society that the Bible predicted when good would be called evil and evil would be called good. But I'm asking you today, what are the things in your life that maybe you're holding up like a banner? And is it something that you should really be standing behind? Are you really honoring God in what you're doing? That's all I'm asking. Now listen what happened. Therefore, Jesus said in verse 12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and seen that? Wouldn't you love to see somebody made whole just like that? I was told about last year that North Mobile went on a mission trip, and I want to say they were like in Bangladesh or somewhere. I don't remember where it was. But they were, one of the things that they had done is taken up eyeglasses, and they were helping people with, they would take people, you know, they would match the prescription of the glasses with people that need glasses. And this blind man came to get some glasses, thinking maybe it would help him see a little. And well, before there was such a line that before they would get into the clinic to get tested and all, they would have stop and have prayer with him. And this woman sat down with the blind man and began praying with him. And when they finished praying, the man could see. God's still working miracles. But I just don't think we really believe it enough. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. When God works like that, when God restores a person who is sinful and makes him a child of God, that's the greatest miracle of all. We see God performing miracles in what he does in the people's lives that are sitting here. And yet we take it for granted. We act like it's no big deal. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And everybody knew this man's hand was crippled. And he stretches it out, and it's perfect. I don't know about you, that just amazes me. Now look what happened. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Can you believe that? I mean, is that not like the last thing that you would expect to happen when a man is healed right there in front of your eyes? And instead of letting go and saying, you know what? Maybe we're wrong. I mean, God has proved by healing this man that he's with Jesus. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we're looking at things the wrong way. Maybe I need to go back and reevaluate what I'm thinking. None of that happened. Rather than do that, they're ready to kill Jesus, so they're not confronted with this kind of a dilemma again. Can I tell you something? I see it happen in churches. I see people that are so proud, prideful, filled with pride, that they don't want to ever admit that they're wrong. And rather than admit they're wrong, they will accuse somebody else. The Bible talks about, listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you knew what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the innocent. And yet sometimes, out of our own pride, we will condemn the innocent. You know how I know that's true? Because churches have fights. And churches split. And churches disagree. And there are people that sit in the pews each Sunday that won't talk to each other. That's shameful for a child of God. And we need to learn what it means to honor God in everything that we do. And not let our principles get in the way. Are we willing to admit it when we're wrong? Or will we let our opinions divide our families and divide relationships and divide churches? What are we going to do? There may be somebody here this morning that, as we're talking about this, there's a relationship in your life. You know it's been that way for a long time. And sitting here right now, the hardest thing for you to even consider is to try to restore that relationship, because for you, it would mean you'd have to humble yourself and swallow your pride. And it might even mean that you'd have to admit that you're wrong when you don't believe you're wrong. But it would be what it would take to restore the relationship. What's more important this morning? Pride goes before a fall, the Bible says. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What about you this morning? I just want us to stop and take a look at ourselves. Let's not be like the religious leaders that would criticize plucking grains from the field and eating them. Let's be like Jesus that loved people and put people ahead of our opinions. Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking you this morning to look at our hearts. You're the only one worthy to judge. And Lord, help us to see where maybe we've been critical and judgmental of others when we shouldn't. And Lord, help us when others have been critical and judgmental of us to be able to forgive. And Lord, look at our hearts and speak truth to us. Help us to see what you see when you look in our heart. And God, help us to be honest about it. And Lord, help us if today we need to repent of pride, repent of wrong attitudes. Lord, to do what's really difficult for us to do, but it's what it
would take for us to be more like you. God, convict us of that and give us the courage to listen. And Lord, I pray today that you would be at work in every one of our hearts to help us to know the truth and not to suffer consequences because we refuse to accept the truth. Touch us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.